Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Christmas the next day is the subject of the conversation for the next few minutes this morning. I want to see with the help of the Lord if I can help you this morning find greater meaning in what all of this around us is happening it means to us, if you will. What all of this nativity and celebrative times that we're having in the month of December. Let me first read a couple of passages for you of introduction this morning, and then I'll get to my present thoughts to share with you today. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 reads as follows and on. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Of course, I'm speaking of the wise men the Bible tells us about. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country. Remember that at that time, Herod was in a very vindictive, ugly, demonic position. He wanted to destroy all the firstborn in Jerusalem, as the prophecies would say. And so these men, being that they were royalty, obviously went to pay their respect to this Herod man. And Herod, knowing that they would be out in search of this child that they had now called the Messiah, would order them to come back. And it was all a plan because he really wanted to find the baby out so that he could execute his plan to kill this baby, Jesus. But we know that God intercepted the plan and spoke to these people, to these men, and told them to go about another way and not go back to Herod and give him information. And so that's exactly what they did. Now, the next verse is out of Luke chapter 2, and it reads as follows. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what he had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, this is the testimony of the shepherds. Remember that the shepherds also came from their fields to pay homage to this newborn king. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in their heart. The shepherds returned. Everybody say returned. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. One of the things that I really like, and I'm sure you do too, maybe we agree about this, that we like so much about the Christmas season is how many people come together during this festive times. How many families come to visit each other from different parts of the states. If you plan to travel this coming weekend, good luck to you, because you'll probably be 2 or 3 miles before you get to the checkpoint, and how many people in the valley will leave town to go find their families in the upper state or out of state. And for those who are coming to visit you, just know that the line is just as long and the traffic is just as full as they come to the valley. So there's an exchange of population this season, and families going to visit families that they saw just last year, or even for some families that they have not seen for many years. But people come from afar, wide to celebrate this Christmas nativity, this great time, historic day in all of humanity. It's a special time to come together and enjoy that special Christmas turkey. Isn't that funny? Poor turkey gets it twice a year. Thanksgiving and Christmas, at least for many of our homes anyway. But you enjoy that special Christmas meal, that special pie. Oh, that special pie. Oh, that special pie. And open special gifts as well, if you're lucky. And they share all these good things with each other. Families just sharing their love. It's a special time. Something else that happens during the Christmas time is that people all over the place come, especially religious. Everybody right now in the city, in town, in the stores, you'll find there a certain sense of religiosity about them. Even though they have no relationship with Christ, somehow you can tell that they're warm to the idea of Jesus being born. Some may not, even if they don't understand the meaning of Christmas, and some just refuse to understand it, still there's an aura of Christianity, an aura of religion, an aura of God and earth during this festive time in December. People become somehow conscientious of religious things, and everyone will talk about Jesus as being born. After all, how can you ignore the fact when you drive through streets, maybe not as much anymore as when I was young, but certainly you can drive through some city streets and neighborhoods where you have nativity scenes, and as we have here, so beautifully adorned lights and all these things that we have just bringing the ambience. You can't help but your mind and your thoughts be drawn to the whole idea. You have the manger and the baby, the wise men standing in the front yard, and old man Herod and the virgin birth and the shepherd animals everywhere, that somehow all of these things move your minds and your hearts to recognize this worldwide historical event. Even more awesome, during these times, you'll find that people that never attend church will come to church in December, will come to church during this Christmas time, to a Christmas service or a Christmas gathering. I remember sharing this with you, and I'll never forget this illustration where we're told that a man one time said, "You know, I don't even like to go to church. It's boring to me." And they asked him why. He says, "Because every time that I go, they always talk about the birth of Christ or the death and resurrection." And there was a young child there who kind of nudged him at the knee and said, "Hey, that's because you only come in Christmas and Easter. That's why those are the only messages that you hear." But you'll agree with me this morning that this time leads a lot of people to the manger event in Bethlehem. It encourages many people to establish at least a light for many, a certain type of relationship with Jesus, even in the slightest way and even for a week. This is what happens right now all around you. Everybody is drawn to this Christmas event. If we look at what happens today in our own lives and we read the scriptures of how Christmas was in the scripture, we'll find that the same things that happened during that time happen to us today. We have the visitation of those from far away. We have the angels who brought the songs and laughter to the party. We have those that came from their fields and shepherding their flocks and left their work, if you will, to come to visit, to celebrate this nativity time. The Bible tells us that even important men, royal men, some attorneys and doctors will close their offices all because they want to pay tribute to this time and go visit family, even pets. You'll see pets in the mall with wearing little red and bells and things like that. Even they celebrate this Christmas time. All because they heard something divine happened 2,000 plus years ago. They're motivated in their hearts to make that extra effort to move out from the usual format of life and come out and participate in this once in a world's time event, Christmas. But there's something that I want to focus on this morning for the next few minutes that brings, I believe, a great importance to us who serve the Lord and love the Lord. The Bible says that all these men traveled from afar and from near. The angels certainly from afar. The royal men from all their royal palaces. The shepherd from the deserts they were at with their flocks came to visit. They took time to come and visit. The Bible says that there came a time in this moment that it ended. The whole nativity scene ceased. It ended. It wasn't forever. They didn't stay and make a home in that manger to watch Jesus grow. They went there. They celebrated that moment. They brought their gifts. They sang the songs. They rejoiced with Mary and Joseph and enjoyed that whole celestial moment. But the Bible says that all of them went back to their normal lives. That's where it's interesting to me, because that is, to me, where the best effect of Christmas should be seen. They all went back. You know, all of us here in this place, certainly for me, consciously I should say, but maybe 60 years, but certainly 65 years of my life, I've been through Christmases. And I say 60 because maybe at 5 I can start remembering now some of the things that we did during the Christmases when we were young. But in my life, I've been through at least 65 Christmases. And for those of us elders in this place, we've been maybe just a couple of you maybe have experienced longer Christmas than I, and certainly many more of you less Christmas than I. But all of us have gone through Christmas more than once and a few times. We too are moved during this time to make those special efforts, as some of you already are making plans to be out of town, and others are cleaning up house because you've got family from out of town coming in, and you've changed your agenda. For those of you office holders and business holders, you're already making time to be able to close the office to give your employees time off. And those of you who work in some department now, you're making sure that the company knows where you're going to be. You're making that extra effort to celebrate this Christmas time with family, whether you do it here in the valley or far away. You've been saving a little bit to get me a gift. I told the church one time, I said, everybody close your eyes. Let's do it now. Everybody close your eyes. No looking. This is very serious. Close your eyes. Do not look at me. Close your eyes. Now, I want you to look at your Christmas list. Just go through your Christmas list right now. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Do you see my name there? You answered just the same as they did when I asked them last. No. Okay. But anyway, you've made time to prepare to gift other people. The Bible says that the royal men went back, the shepherds went back, obviously the angels went back, everybody went back to their normal places in life. And ladies and gentlemen, this Christmas, you and I, in the next couple of weeks, will have to go back to what is norm to us. The life that you are living. Business will call you. Responsibility calls out. Both good and bad await you. All these things will happen the day after Christmas. And I wonder to myself, what happened to all the joy? As I said, one of the main things that I like about Christmas is that everybody seems to be happy. You can't afford to be unhappy during this time, though many people may be. But it's not a good thing to be unhappy, because it's Christmas. You should be smiling about everything. The whole celebration mode that we are in calls for us that whoever we talk to, it's always now you add that extra statement or well wish, Merry Christmas to you. You go to a drive-thru and thank you, Merry Christmas. Go to a store, thank you, Merry Christmas. See a friend, how you doing? Good, ain't? If I don't see you again, Merry Christmas. So everybody is expected to be happy, but the fact is that many of us will go back to our lives as everyone went back to their lives on that day. The question for us this morning is, what will it be like for us the day after? You know, I can tell you that for many, it'll be an okay day because you're responsible. You're going to go back to your daily grind, if you will. And for others, it's going to be just at the beginning, certainly, maybe throughout the year, a day of regret because you're going to be balancing out your credit cards. You're going to find out how over budgeted you are and how you shouldn't have bought all those things. So a lot of people are going to experience many things, but when it comes to Christmas, what does Christmas leave behind for you? Do we always wait for December to be happy? You know, I had that question. I was telling the church this morning. I said, I had that question from a gentleman that I was speaking to just the other day. And the conversation was, he was telling me how he really was never happy. He couldn't find happiness. Like, I mean, that real happiness that surpasses all understanding, that real joy. And I took it to the Lord and I began to pray about that. I said, well, what? Just show me, there are many things, but certainly a couple of things I'll mention to you this morning that the Lord just kind of shared with me that make a man never be able, a woman, a family, whatever, never be able to really achieve true happiness. And so we rely on other things to make us happy. For a lot of people in this world, the fact that it's Christmas makes us happy because you see all these things and decorations and, oh, how we love this type of flower and how the Christmas is so pretty and the church is so arranged. And it makes us happy to drive and see all the Christmas lights. But all of that is superficial joy because one day someone will turn the lights off. That Christmas tree that we have there, we put up there so you could take pictures. And over here on this side, all these things that we've arranged for you to enjoy, ladies and gentlemen, January 2nd, they will be gone. And if those things brought you joy, good. But if that's the only place you're drawing joy, I'm sorry, you're about to be unhappy January the 2nd. But this man was telling me how he couldn't find happiness. I thought to myself here, and I began to think about this. I said, there's possibly two reasons why a person can never truly be happy. One is because he knows that he's not living right with God. There's hidden sin in his heart. No, nobody knows about that. Not your wife, not your friends, not anybody knows about what you're doing and what you're living in secret. But you know, and you know it's wrong before God. And therefore, you can never really embrace the goodness of the Lord and the joy of the Lord in your heart because you feel embarrassed to even ask for that type of joy in your life. And so that's one reason. I won't elaborate, but just say that sometimes hidden sin will keep you away from the joy of the Lord. You can hypocritically say you're doing fine, and you can laugh at all these beautiful flowers and all these things and smile when they give you a gift, but inner joy is far from you because you know that there is not a good relationship between you and God. And the second reason is because you are either unable or unwilling to receive your forgiveness. There are people, possibly even here today, that have gone through every Christmas that you have lived on the face of this earth carrying the same guilt for the past 10, 15, 20 years. I don't care if it's a month ago, but you're carrying stuff that you cannot accept forgiveness for. And I began to speak to this individual. He said, you know, yeah, I've done a lot of things. I said, but are they under the blood? Yes, they are. And then it's over. I know, man, but how could God really? You remember Jesus walking through and finding that the crippled man and the Pharisees around him, the Sadducees around him were looking to see what he would do. And the first thing that Jesus said is, your sins are forgiven. And they kind of mocked him because that was a crazy thing. The guy didn't need his sins forgiven. He needed his legs fixed. Right? You would think the most obvious, well, yeah, walk. And then we'll deal with the lighter stuff. No, the heavier stuff is the sin. And Jesus even challenged him. He said, you think it's easier to forgive his sin than to fix his legs? So God is in the forgiving business. And we need to trust and believe in God enough to know. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in just a few moments. That you'll never arrive to that place of happiness until you learn to give those things to God and you leave them with God. Only then will you be able to embrace true joy. Some of us have been living on an offense for years, and you're sitting there or you're walking and living your life hypocritically saying you're full of joy when you really are not. And God wants to cut through the hypocrisy of a fake joy and give you a genuine joy that truly surpasses all understanding. Somebody say amen. God wants you happy this Christmas season. He does, for real. So if it's hidden sin, get rid of it. And if you get rid of it, accept the forgiveness and move on and be happy. It's as simple as that. No difficult, no rocket science chemistry here. But it's a joyous time. But if you're only relying on joy on these physical things that we have around us, ladies and gentlemen, we are cutting ourselves short. The Lord forever, since the beginning of Scripture and life creation, God has always been trying to speak to us of the benefit of Him in our lives. In the beginning, creation, God, and through all the journey up to the book of Malachi, the Lord tried to speak in His language to us humanity, to try to draw us into the kingdom. It was before the New Testament that the psalmist said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So there was joy. Somebody knew how to find, but not everybody understood God's language. Reminds me of an illustration I might have given you before of a man who had a huge barn, a big rancher, had a big farm, and there came a very chilling and killing cold in that season at his house. And all his little livestock and animals, he got them all and put them inside that barn, and he kept them warm and started a fire inside that barn, a contained where he could warm that whole place out. All the little animals were sheltered, the cows were laying down, and every animal he had. And as he walked outside, the freezing wind, the chilling wind around, he looked up to heaven and he saw a flock of birds flying in circles around that barn. And he looked at them. He said, this cold is going to kill these poor little birds. And so he begins to wave at them and start throwing things out. Maybe somehow they would understand what he was saying. And he opened the barn doors wide so maybe they could feel the warmth. And once they drew close, they would be drawn to the warmth of the barn. And they would all go in. He would close them in and keep them safe for the winter. But they never would respond. They would get close, but they would fly off. He was different. He was a man. They were little animals. And animals, don't normally wild anyway, don't normally, certainly birds, don't draw close to humans. And so in his frustration, he says something I believe God said one day 2,000 years ago. He said, oh man, these birds never understood what I tried to say. Oh, that I could become a bird. I would fly up there with them and I would speak their language and I would lead them all to this warm barn to be safe. When I think of that illustration, ladies and gentlemen, I think of the thoughts of God 2,000 years ago. All those New Testament years, the Old Testament years that we read about in Scripture, God spoke to God's people. He spoke to them, always tried to help them to understand, to come in the barn of salvation, but they never got it. But one day He said, oh, that I could become like them. And He sent His Son in the form of us. And on that manger 2,000 years ago, God Himself came to speak our language. He came that we would not be afraid as we look because He became just like us. All with the effort of leading us into that barn of salvation that we might find safety and true joy. When I think of Christmas and I think of everybody going back and how you and I have closed Christmas season after Christmas season, could we ever forget the true effect and reason behind Christmas for us? Does it really mean anything more than just an extended weekend or maybe earning time and a half if you work on Christmas Day? What happens January, February, March, and all the other months until November, and then you get excited again because December is back? Is that the only time that we truly find meaning for Christmas? So again, the question, what will the day after Christmas mean to you? The lights went off, the Christmas tree's up, you're going to find a hill of trees and dump yards burning. And the memory of what was in December, these 2 weeks, up in smoke. I don't believe that Jesus gave us Christmas for that reason. He gave it to us to have a long lasting effect, to cause us joy all the year around. Every day should be a nativity, a Christmas season for all of us. Because of what Jesus brought to us on that Christmas day. You know what the biggest argument today, ladies and gentlemen, is, if you look at the internet, is that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. He wasn't born. You Christians are crazy. He was born in April. No other ones. No, he was born in November. You have to find, when it speaks of the figs, you need to find and find meaning in the season that Jesus was not. You know what? All that argument, senseless argument. You know, I really don't care when Jesus was born. You know what my joy is? Is that he was. Can we agree with that? That he was. You can argue about April, May, June, July, whenever you want him to be born. The important is that you believe that he was. That he was. They argue about that. And for us, every day, if we can't make up our mind what day he was born, then you should celebrate his birth every day of your life. You see, I believe that Christmas, this whole season, this is just my opinion. I don't want anybody writing me texts or notes. This whole Christmas season, the 25th, whoever chose it, I've read, and I could tell you things that I have read and heard. I don't care. But I do know that one of the reasons that this whole nativity time, this whole 25th of December, was created and made, regardless of what other religious people may say, is because it brings us all together. Something that's undeniable is that Christmas brings families together. And it brings people like you and me of like faith together. This is why we're here today. We're all celebrating this month, Christmas, right? That it brings us all together to worship the King of Glory. That's it. If it was in February and they spoke February 15th, then we would all come together on February 15th and we'd celebrate the same day, the birth of Jesus. Amen? But it brings us together. So that's where I stand in that right there. But what happens to us after that particular day that is designated is over? Let me just suggest and give you a couple of propositions this morning. Maybe you'll think they're meaningful, or maybe you'll decide to continue your life as it was. But to me, what Christmas represents and should represent every day is a day of new beginnings. And some of us need to hear this. You know why? Because some of us have gone through so many Christmases in the past carrying the old with us. We walk around with a big old suitcase of junk that's gone 5, 6, 10, 15, 20 years. And Christmas is born, and just like that flower, oh, he's born. You drop it for a moment, and it's over. The festivities are over. And you pick up your junk, and you keep walking to the next year. And you're waiting for the next December to try to be happy. When Jesus came, he came and caused a world effect. We need to remember what the angels said. They said they would bring us glad tidings. They would bring us a reason for true joy. And what could give us greater joy than knowing that the past has gone, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All the things behind this, you see, everything from yesterday and even a few hours, a few minutes ago this morning, it's all in the past. Everything becomes new in Christ. And that's a good thing, ladies and gentlemen, for some of us. Because what God is trying to tell us this Christmas, to make it meaningful beyond meaningful. Nothing can make you happier than knowing that you can unload junk that you've been carrying for 20 years. Somebody say amen. This is why many of us cannot be happy. This is why we are sad deep within, even if our exterior person is smiling. But the fact that you've been given a new beginning will bring joy to your home. It'll bring joy to you personally, because now you know that the bitter experiences of yesterday are gone and God has given you a new day to start today. It's very possible, you know, that the shepherds and the kings and everybody else, it's very possible, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell me, but it's very possible that after a while they forgot about the whole Christmas scene. There's no further scripture that I read that they continue talking about the kingdom, the birth of Christ, and on, and hear a full history of them, that they were absolutely changed and transformed because of that experience. So maybe, like us, they may have gone back to their normal living and forgotten about this whole Christmas time. Is that what happens to us? That we have to wait for another 12 months to be able to come back to a point where we remember what all of these things mean to us. If you want joy in your life, then consider what you will look at the day after Christmas. Well, Christmas will be that short-lasting in your mind that all the joy you feel at this moment is now dissipated, faded away, and gone. God doesn't want it to. He came to give us joy, but not joy the way the world gives joy. He came to give us peace, but not peace the way the world gives us peace. He came to give us joy everlasting. Can somebody say amen? And nothing will release an individual than knowing he's been forgiven on his yesterday, a new beginning. Secondly, a day of new mercies, which continues in our conversation. A day of new mercies. John 1 and 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When the angels came to speak to Joseph, you remember Joseph was upset and was sad and actually frightened because he found that Mary was with child. And that was a tragic offense. Had they found out or even assumed that they had been presumptuous before. And so he was planning to get away from the whole situation so that they would not be found guilty in such a way. But right before he did that, the angel of the Lord came to him and told him, listen, don't be afraid. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, because he will take away the sins of the world. What could be more liberating, ladies and gentlemen, than to be forgiven? I just read about a case not too long ago, a couple of days ago. Some boys had been accused of a terrible crime, only to find out that 15, 20 years later, the witness had lied. And when they took them to the court and they said, you know what, everything that you were accused of now is erased and forgotten. It was all a lie. You are free to go. The faces of these boys now, 15, 20 years in prison for nothing. They were elated. There was a big relief. An interview of them said, I don't even know how to express the whole idea of being free again when I thought all of this was over. This is what Jesus brought for us in his birth. New mercy, ladies and gentlemen. As I said to you, those that cannot find joy are those who refuse or can't find forgiveness. Listen, no one can forgive your sins but God. And he said, blessed is he whose sins are not counted against him. The Bible says that if you will confess your sins before the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. That is the promise of the Lord. And all of this began on the day of his birth. In that nativity scene, in that manger scene 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus would bring that opportunity that all of us in this place have today. If you're carrying a burden in your heart, you don't have to carry it. If you're carrying things and guilt in your life, you don't have to carry it. You see, it's Christmas time. But it's not Christmas time because the lights are on and the trees are up. But because Jesus was born and he brings forgiveness for you. You can live a joyful life in the presence of the Lord. Lamentations 3:22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. What will happen to Christmas the day after in your life? Will you forget? Or will you remember that you can live your life with joy because you are forgiven? The world may condemn you. Others may say and ill speak you. But it doesn't matter because he said, I will forgive you and remember your sins no more. That is what Christmas brings. Yes. Thirdly, this morning I will say to you that the day after Christmas, what will happen in your life? Will you forget it? Or will you use this coming day after Christmas as a time to begin to stretch out to learn to better worship him? You know, I can't help but stop thinking and thanking God for what happened last Sunday. For those of you who were here, something very powerful happened last week. Can you say amen? Very powerful. Yeah. Giving all glory to God. Something very powerful. And it moved my heart because of this particular situation. And we're so thankful that we got victory in the Lord. And this young lady now is going to dedicate her baby really soon. And all these beautiful things are happening in her life because Jesus delivered her from this. But I came up here and I spoke to you to admonish you, to encourage you of one thing. And that's what I'm talking about right now. As some of us need to learn how to worship God. Now, I gave you a reason that was very important. I forget you. I pray you don't forget the reason I gave you. As I spoke to you about an evil spirit coming out of a person. But the point I want to make is that, ladies and gentlemen, worship is so important. It's such a protective field for us. I call it the place of immunity. That's a place where devils dare not enter. If this church would learn how to worship, if you personally would learn how to worship God, to envelop yourself in his glory. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you that we would not be living the lives we are or experiencing the things that we sometimes so easily experience. We have no windows open for the devil to come into our marriages. We have no windows open for the devil to come into our lives. We leave no open windows for them to come into our relationships. All these things. If we will just learn to bubble ourselves up in an ambience of continual worship of the Lord. But now let me give you this and tell you, you will never learn to worship God until you know God. I'm not talking about coming to receive him this morning, as you will be given the chance today to come and receive him as your Lord and Savior. That is just the beginning of your whole tour with Christ. But to worship God, to learn how to praise him, and to learn how to love him and lift him up and extol his name, is going to take a knowledge of God. And that can only come through prayer. That can only come through reading God's word. That could only come through listening to God's word. That could only come by fellowshipping amongst believers and hearing testimonies of his greatness and looking and seeing and learning from things like this, that God is able still today to deliver anyone from any spirit or sickness or illness or what have you. But you'll never learn, ladies and gentlemen. You see, because worship comes from the whole knowledge of worth. You never worship anything until you know how much it's worth. And if you know little about God and consider him of little value, you'll never learn to worship him. This is why it's so important for us here, ladies and gentlemen, that when you are instructed or encouraged or motivated to worship, that the church would come into worship. And I promise you that when worship fills the house, devils flee. Sickness flees. Problems, all these pressures and oppressions of evil things will have to make an exit from this place, because they cannot dwell where the ambience is full of the Holy Spirit. The day after Christmas, you see, the Bible says that when they all came to that nativity scene, to that manger, they bent their knees and they worshiped. And sometimes for many Christians, when we come to the altar, we will bend our knee and we'll worship. But the time will come when the service is over and their knees are unbent and they're upright and they walk, and they'll never bend again anywhere else to worship. Are you with me this morning? I am maturing you at this point. I believe that God has been so wanting, over all these years that we've shared together, God has been so willing to bestow upon us greater trust in the great things that he can do. God has done great things in this church. Some of you have seen him and some of you have not. But God has healed cancer in this church. God has healed diabetes in this place. God has completely taken tumors out in this place. Have you seen that? Some of you have not. But some of you have. And you'll find out that when God is doing that, is when there's the element of worship. There is a like faith in the house of God, and people begin to love on him. And the summoning of God's Spirit is in this place, that no devil can stay. But it'll only happen, ladies and gentlemen, when you know him. The psalmist said, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. How I pray that the next day after Christmas you would continue to bend your knee. That this altar would not be the only place where you bend your knee. But that you learn that how in that Christmas moment, that birth of Christ moment, when every man bent their knee to worship, that that would become customary to every single one of us in this house. And I promise you that as we learn how to worship him, God will take us to ever-increasing glory. You remember the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, saying, you know, I've come to you to visit with you in hopes of enlightening you with greater, deeper things in God. This is basically what he said. I came to show you deeper secrets of the Lord. I came to show you that God is just a snowball effect in our lives. There's always increasing glory with him. I want to show you the greater things. You've experienced some things in this church, and this is awesome. But I've come to visit with you because I really want to open up to give you more things that you can learn and experience in God. But yet, when I come to see you, I see a church that's still eating cereal. You're still drinking that little milk. No one's eating anything solid for good nutrition. Nothing spiritually solid. And therefore, he could not show them greater things because it would suffocate them. They would not understand it. You know, I find it quite, I shouldn't say laughing, funny, because I'm not laughing, but I find it very interesting that I've heard many people over the years saying, you know, Pastor, I want to get into the deeper things of God, deeper things of the Lord. I'm going to be going here or doing that and the other because I really want to understand prophecy, and I want to understand, I want to be able to discern the revelation. And I'm thinking to myself, because I know the testimony, I said, brother, you have not learned to live out salvation yet. Have you learned how to pray continuously? Well, you know, have you learned? Have you been growing on your testimony, sharing and reaching out to souls? Have you learned the young things of Christianity? Have you learned how to come to church? Isn't it amazing how many of us will come to church a couple of times a year and we're looking for someone to teach us on prophecy? Oh well. Kind of like me going to junior high and taking a remedial math class and say, I want to be an attorney. I want to be a mathematician. I want to be a doctor in the university to teach mathematics, trigonometry, and physics. Have you gone through the training? Have you learned how to study? Have you learned how to stay in school and get good grades? Have you learned how to go to sleep early? Have you learned how to practice, to excel, to get you to the point where God can trust you with things? You remember when the angels of the Lord were passing through Abraham and Sarah's house on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they stopped, and Abraham came out to meet with them. He said, Lord, please stay with me. And you remember that whole conversation. But one of the things that the Lord said, shall we tell him what we're doing? And I ask us the same question today. Can God afford to tell us what he's doing? Are we mature enough to understand what God wants to do? Or are we still drinking milk? Let's use this year, ladies and gentlemen. Make it mean something. The day after Christmas, as they bowed their knees to worship, let's use this year to better worship him, to learn of him, to reach out to him, to love him. You want to see great things that God can do? Well, God will not show a little baby the great things. He will show a mature individual who can understand them and take advantage of those things, because God desires to grow us on a daily basis. This is why we're always taken, according to Scripture, from glory to ever-increasing glory. Some of us need to learn how to read God's Word. It's not enough that you come and listen to me scream at you for 45 minutes an hour a week. Some of us need to learn how to pray. Some of us need to go just beyond the theatrics of worship and really get into the hardcore of worship in your heart. What about the next day after Christmas? Will we learn how to worship him? And finally this morning, you know what this whole major scene marks for me, and I believe should mark for all of us? It marks the beginning of his return. It winds the clock of God. On that Christmas morning, that birth of our Savior, what it did was wind the clock of God, and it started ticking. Jesus is coming for his church. 2 Peter 3, we find a lot of similarities in our world today. And it reads, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing, following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as since the beginning of creation. Where is this Savior? You know, I was thinking, my parents told me, since I was a kid, that Jesus was coming. I'm 65 now, and my parents are with Jesus. Has anybody ever been told a long time ago that Jesus was coming? Let me see a show of hands. Jesus is coming. But he hasn't come. And so that waiting, and what seems to many the procrastination of God, is enough to call it a lie. But it's not a lie. Jesus is coming. And what we need to be careful with is that we don't fall in line with all who say, where is he? And we think that we have an extra day to live our lives as such. If you want to know something, let me tell you, we may not know when Jesus is coming, but I can tell you this, he's the one day closer. Come on, somebody. I may not be able to tell you when he's coming. Not even the sun could tell you. Remember they asked him that? Tell me the day, when? They go, don't ask me. He's the one that has a watch on his wrist. Don't ask me. But I can tell you this, that though I may not know when the Father is coming, but I do know that he is one day closer. Jesus is coming for his church. And what the day after Christmas should mean to us, ladies and gentlemen, that he is one Christmas less coming. That he's given us the day after Christmas to get ready, because we may not have another Christmas on this earth anymore. The next light that you see will not be coming from a star on a Christmas tree or the lights on your at home on your house. It may be one light, the light of glory, and that's the light of the Son of the Father in heaven. But Jesus is coming. Don't let this Christmas pass us. Don't look at this Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, as another holiday season that just passed us by. Make it mean something. Make it bring you joy. This joy, don't wait all year just to be happy in December. Don't wait to be happy because it's all decorative and so really nice. Don't wait. You can be happy all the days of your life. You'll just remember that Jesus came to give us an opportunity to love him more. He came to speak our language, to offer us and open that heaven's barn doors completely open so that all of us could go in away from the chilling cold of sin. That he gave us the day after Christmas for the opportunity to love him more. If you loved him this past year, good for you. But you know what? Let's step it up. Anything that you've done this past year to love him, then double it this year. Learn to love him even more so. And you're going to see God manifest himself. There are those who are racing against that clock and say, oh, I don't want it to come. The Bible says that Jesus will come and it will be a day of calamity for those that are fighting against the time of God. But for those of us who are working and walking with the time of God, we say, Jesus, come. And it's going to be a great day of glory. But he won't be coming in a manger. I said he won't be coming in a manger. He's going to be coming as the King of Glory.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.